of law and grace. As a counselor, you can be tempted sometimes to be extremely lenient with a person. You can extend too much grace to the person and not press them with their responsibilities enough. There is a time to let a person know when what they are doing is counterproductive, what they are doing is irresponsible, and you need to let them know with force. You are sinning. You are doing something that is wrong, and you need to stop it. Then there are other times when you're talking with people that you need to be careful not to be too strict, because the things that you're dealing with may not be absolutes. Or even in the area of absolutes, maybe the person can't handle a whole lot of truth at one time. And so you need to be careful how much truth you give to the person and how much you hold them responsible. So in some cases, you need to give more grace. In some cases, you need to be more strict. And you need to try to figure out when you're going to do which one and not be too strict or too lenient with people. Don't be out in the extremes. Some people counsel, and they counsel people in such a way that there's hardly anything wrong with anybody. You know, they look upon man as being basically good, and man can hardly do anything wrong. And so almost everything they do is excused. Well, that's extending too much grace to a person. And then there are other people who emphasize responsibility so much that all they do is put people in condemnation by giving them law upon law upon law to try to keep, rather than relieving them from responsibilities. Now, we don't want to take away any actual responsibilities that they have, but we don't want to give them any more than what they have to have. You understand what I mean? I had a guy who said a very interesting thing to me one time. After I had counseled him about his, oddly enough, it happened to be a problem about his mailing list. He was in condemnation over his mailing list because he had so many people on his mailing list that he couldn't write them all, because he wanted to write all of them individually and personally. And he didn't like the idea of a form letter. And I said, well, now look, you might not like the idea of a form letter, but if you have responsibilities to a lot of people to communicate with them, you need to recognize your own limitations, humble yourself, and give the people the information that they need, whether it's in the form of a form letter or not. And I have the feeling something is relating here. Because this guy had like 112 people or some ridiculous thing like that. And he was trying to write every one of them personally, and he could not do it. He was trying to write every one of them every month. And so he fell into condemnation. And I said, look, did God require of you that you would do that? And he said, no. And I said, then I think you need to go back and figure out whether or not it's a responsibility. I don't think it's a responsibility. I think it's something you put on yourself. And so we hassled that through for a while, and finally he decided that he would get a certain group of people. I said, particularly those people that support you financially. I said, how many people support you financially? He said, oh, about 12. And I said, particularly those people that support you financially should hear from you personally, because you need to write them and say thank you. You can't always do that personally with a prayer letter. You know, you can thank people generally for their prayers and their support, but you can't really do that the way you want to. So I said, take those 12 and write to those 12, and the rest of them, send them a prayer letter. Okay? And so what I was trying to teach him to do was not take upon himself more responsibility than was his. I said, you need to ask God, is this a responsibility? And if it's not, then don't take it on yourself. And he came, after we hassled this through for a while, and he finally got some victory in the area and started putting out a prayer letter, he came to me and he said, Michael, and this is the most interesting statement I've ever heard about somebody like this, he said, Michael, your teaching on responsibility brought grace into my life. See, because not only when we teach responsibility, not only are we trying to get people to be responsible for what God holds them responsible for, but we should also teach them not to try to be responsible for something God is not holding them responsible for. Lots of people who come to me are in condemnation, and they say, well, I feel like I'm not meeting my requirements in having my devotions because I'm not spending 2 hours a day with God. And I say, oh, did God say that you have to spend 2 hours a day with Him? Well, I don't know. Well, if God didn't say it, then it's not a responsibility that you're failing in. So you don't have to feel guilty about it. You may have set it up in your own mind, and now you're feeling guilty. But if God didn't set it up for you, you can't expect God to help you with your feelings of condemnation, because he's not responsible for it. You're responsible for it, for your own condemnation. You need to recognize that it's not something God's holding you responsible for. Now, if God did tell you that you explicitly that you were supposed to spend 2 hours a day, 1 hour reading the Bible and 1 hour praying, and God told you that, then God will help you to meet that, and we need to see how to get that grace into your life to do that. Because if you're not doing it, you're sinning, if he told you to do so. Okay? You see the balance there? We should help people to have grace and not be responsible for things they're not responsible for. And at the same time, we need to be careful not to give them so much grace that they're not responsible for anything. So don't be too strict or too lenient. Number 14. This is a very interesting one. It's also a very dangerous pitfall. Very, very, very dangerous. Huh? Yes, put a star there, big exclamation points. Very, very, very dangerous. I have met people who were Christians, who were no longer Christians, and who had demons because they didn't observe this. So if that emphasizes to you how important this is. Okay, and it is vicariously suffering for others. Or, to put it another way, trying to internalize in yourself the sufferings or the responsibilities of others. I'll explain this. You just write it down. Vicariously suffering for others. Do I need to spell that for you? Okay. V-I-C-A-R-I-O-U-S-L-Y. Vicariously means in the place of someone else. Like Jesus suffered vicariously for us. That is, he suffered in our place. Okay? So, like when you watch a movie and somebody on the film is getting hurt and you cry, what's happening is you're vicariously suffering. That is, you're suffering for somebody else rather than for your own hurt. Okay? Now, some vicarious suffering is okay in that you're just empathizing with somebody's hurt. Somebody else is crying during a counseling appointment. It's okay for you to cry because you recognize that they're hurt. But where it becomes dangerous is when you try to take upon yourself other people's suffering in order to try to help them with their suffering, especially physical pain or hurt. Let's say a person, emotional hurt. Let's say a person is suffering physically. You should not try to take that suffering from them in your own body. Now, people try to do this kind of thing. You should not try to take that into your body so that that person will not suffer physically. That is not your responsibility. Jesus has died so that that person can be healed. And if he chooses to heal them, fine. And if he chooses to have you pray for them and they get healed, fine. But it is not your responsibility to take their diseases into your body, because that was Jesus' role. And really what you're doing is trying to play the role of God. And that's why you'll get yourself into such trouble. See? Is that if you try to internalize somebody else's suffering, or if a person is hurt emotionally, and you try to take on their suffering for them emotionally so that they won't have to suffer, you're trying to take the place of Jesus. Jesus suffered on the cross to help that person with their emotions, and you should not try to take God's place. You should point them to Jesus and say, Jesus died so that you can be free from this. And try to get them to go to Jesus. Cast all your care upon him. I'm not going to take any of it. That's not my responsibility. You're to cast it on God. Consider this, married couples, and those who will be listening to the tape that are married. I was praying one day, and as I was praying, God spoke this verse to me, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And God said, Michael, if you cast all your care on me, how much is left to cast on Carol? Carol is my wife. And I said, none, God. And he said, well, then I don't want you to cast any of your care on Carol. I want you to cast it on me. See? I said, but what about the whole thing of my being concerned about her burdens? And he said, if you want to take, deliberately, want to take some of her needs in prayer and cover her spiritually, he said, that's a different thing, but she should not cast her care upon you. And you should not cast your care upon her. But if she comes to you and says, can I pray for you for anything? That's completely different. You're not casting your care on her then. She's asking if she can help you in prayer. Okay? But we should not cast our care on the other person, because then we're asking the person to do something that only God was intended to do. Because it says, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Right? And then we load our marriage partner down with our cares when we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to take it to God. And we're asking our partner to be God for us, and it's not fair. Okay, I still want to talk some more about this. Internalizing another person's sufferings, trying to take into yourself their sufferings, can happen in another way too, in that you try to internalize the person's responsibilities. You try to make the person's responsibilities your responsibilities. The most common way is that because another person won't feel guilt or shame for what they have done, you try to feel guilt or shame for what the other person has done. And that is not right. You should not do that. It is very dangerous. So let's say some of these people out here that we've talked to that are not responding to the truth correctly, and their life is a mess, and they're in guilt and shame, and their life is they're hurt because of the choices that they're making. What is our response to that to be? We are to pray for them. And we are not to feel guilty or ashamed or hurt that they are going through that. We're not to take their hurt upon ourselves. We're not to feel their guilt. We're not to try to feel ashamed because they won't feel ashamed for themselves. We don't do that. If the person is feeling guilty, ashamed, or hurt, it's their responsibility. It's happening because of their choices. They deserve it. Now, that may sound cruel and cold and hard, but it's simply the reality of the situation. It is what is true. See? Like our friend out here who's gradually losing his mind because he's failing to respond to the truth and is becoming bitter and resentful, deserves to receive what he's receiving. It's happening because of his choices, not ours. Do we love him? Yes. Are we praying for him? Yes. Are we doing what we can? Yes. Is he excluding us from helping him? Yes. You see, it's his fault. And we should not feel ashamed. If we see him walk by and he says weird things to us, we just go, as happened last night, I said, good night. I mean, what can you do? You can't do anything because he doesn't want to be helped. And so if he's in a bad state, we should not feel guilty or responsible for the state that he's in. We've done what we could do. See? Now it's up to us just to pray. That's what we can continue doing. We are to pray, and if he does not respond to God, it's his problem, not ours. Do you understand? A lot of counselors go through a lot of heavy emotional things because they try to feel ashamed or responsible or take upon themselves the guilt of somebody else, and we should not do it. Let everybody bear their own responsibility. Let them bear their own problems. A Christian psychologist told me one time, I had a question, see, because ever since I was young, since I was about 5 years old, I wiggle my foot. Most of you notice that I wiggle my foot. I wiggle my foot, or I shake my knee, right, or something like that. And I asked him, the psychologist one time, I said, should I be concerned that I wiggle my knees or that I shake my foot, you know? And he said, well, it could be a physical problem, which is something I hadn't thought of. He said, it could be a physical problem. He said, if you have bad circulation in your legs, which I don't know about the circulation, but I do have very bad nerves in my legs because doctors have not been able to find reflexes in my legs. So there's something wrong with the nerves in my legs, which could affect the circulation. And it could be that I have to keep moving just to keep the circulation going well. See? And he pointed that out. He said, it could be that, especially when it starts out that young, because it's not probably a nervous problem when you're 5 years old. Could be, but probably not. I said, what if it's not a physical problem? What if it's a psychological problem? And he said, well, let's put it this way. He said, does it bother you? I said, well, no, not really. It doesn't really bother me. I said, sometimes I have to stop when I'm reading the Bible or something because I can't read, but otherwise it doesn't bother me. And he said, does it bother other people? And I said, yes, sometimes it bothers other people. And he said, let them handle their own problems. See, what I was concerned about was how it bothered other people. And he said, it's not your problem, it's their problem. I went, oh, never thought about it like that before. So he said, let them handle their own problems. And that's what we need to do with people that we're counseling. Let them handle their own problems. You counsel them if they want to be counseled, and if they don't respond correctly, it's not your responsibility. how another person responds to your counsel is their responsibility, and you can feel sad and you can pray for them, but you should not try to feel guilty or responsible or shameful for the other person. Their problem. Let them handle it. Now, the reason I've emphasized this and been very strong on it is I have met people who were Christians and counseled other people, tried to take into themselves the responsibilities or the sufferings of other people, went strange in their minds because they were trying to play God, got a Jesus complex, thinking that they had to take upon themselves the suffering of the whole world, and then open their spirits wide up and got demons. See? And we are not to open our spirits like that to the other things in the world. We are to be very careful to do spiritual warfare against what's out there. And that includes people's problems and the things that are going on in other people. See? We don't open our spirits up to those kinds of things. We only open our spirits up to the Spirit of God. That's all. Okay? So don't open your spirit up to anybody else's guilt or shame or responsibility. Okay. I emphasize that a lot, but it's because it's so important. Number 15. You can fall into the trap of making rash or unreasonable vows, promises to people that you can't keep, or that will, you may be able to keep them, but it's going to really hurt you to do it. The Bible says that it is, how's it go? Went out of my head. Yeah. It is foolish for a man, no, it doesn't say it's foolish, it says it's something. Something else. I think it says it's a snare. It's a snare for a man to say rashly, in other words, before he should, to say rashly, it is holy. In other words, to put his stamp of approval on something, to say rashly, it is holy, and commit himself to it, and after the vows, to make inquiry. It is a snare for a man to say rashly, it is holy, and after the vows, to make inquiry. Let me give you a practical example of this. You're counseling on a telephone, or you're at home, and somebody calls you up and says, I hear that you're a Christian and maybe you could help me. And you say, yes, that's true. Maybe I can if God will give me wisdom for you. And the person says, well, I've got a gun to my head and I'm thinking of committing suicide. Oh, yes. Well, will you, if I tell you something, will you keep it a secret? Will you promise not to tell anybody? You do not say yes in a situation like that, because you don't have any idea what the person's going to say. And in a life-threatening situation like that, who knows what has happened? It could be a man who has shot his wife and his three kids. And the reason he wants to kill himself is because he's killed his family. And then if you say, yes, I won't tell anybody, and then he tells you that, you've committed yourself not to tell anybody. When really, you need to tell somebody. You're going to need to be able to talk with the police about that. See? And so you don't commit yourself to things like that. You don't make promises until you have made thorough inquiry. And the better thing to do is not make any promises at all. Because the Bible says, if you do not vow, you have not sinned. But it says this, better is it that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. And if you vow, you cannot say later it was a mistake, because God will still hold you responsible. You got that? You cannot say later it was a mistake, because it says God will still hold you responsible. Okay? I'm quoting verses, of course. You need to look those up, write down phrases from them and look them up. It'll do you good to do your, you've got to do your own study on these things after I, for every point. Don't take my word for it. Okay, but you notice I'm trying to center all of these around a proverb or a verse of scripture or whatever that has a principle in it. Okay? So making rash vows or unreasonable vows is very, very dangerous. If a person says to me, will you promise not to tell anybody if I tell you something that's very personal? I inform them that at least one person will know about it, and that is my wife. I said, I cannot tell you that I will not tell my wife about that. Because my wife is my partner. She prays with me about the people that I counsel. She counsels people with me, and I will not keep a secret from her. Because she's going to want to know what happened to this counseling appointment, and she is priority over you. And so I will tell my wife. So if you don't mind that my wife knows, then go ahead and say. But and I in some cases, I have promised people, if I think it's not too heavy a thing, like if they want to tell me they have problems with, if I can pretty well surmise or the Holy Spirit has shown me they have problems with masturbation or lust or something like that, and I know it's not going to be that heavy a thing, whereas they think it's a really heavy thing, see? That, but if I think it might be something about their family or wanting to commit suicide or something like that, then I don't promise them. If I think it's a heavy thing, this is what I do. I say, look, I will promise you that I will keep it confidential as long as it does not threaten your life. I put the responsibility back on them. Do you understand what I'm saying? If a person says to me, will you keep something secret? I say, look, I will tell my wife. And if the person says, well, that's okay, I say, look, I will keep it secret and I will not tell anybody else as long as it doesn't threaten your life spiritually or physically. If I think that it will keep you, that keeping it a secret will mean that you'll go away from the Lord, then I don't promise that I'll do that because I think your spiritual life is too important. Or if I think that it will threaten your physical life to keep it a secret, then I don't promise that I won't tell anybody else. I said, under those circumstances, is that okay? And usually the person can tell that it's not going to threaten their life, and then they'll say, yeah, that's okay, because it's not that kind of situation. You understand? That doesn't come up very often. Most people are just honest with you, and they trust you that you will keep things in confidence. That, by the way, might even be another pitfall I should add, is not keeping things in confidence. But it's just a plain old sin. Okay? So I don't make promises against Carol, and I don't make any promises that will threaten the life of the person that I'm dealing with, either physically or spiritually. Now, it'd be good for you to consider that, what you're going to say to people when they ask you to keep things quiet. Okay, so don't make rash or unreasonable vows. And number 16, this is the last one, believe it or not. Hallelujah. Did I hear it? Okay, number 16. You can fall into the trap of having a success orientation rather than an obedience orientation. You can fall into the trap of having a success orientation rather than an obedience orientation. Now, we have recently had a person living in our house who has left, and it was hurtful for some of us. We have to ask the question, why is it hurtful? Is it hurt? Are we grieved because the person is now living in disobedience and will destroy that person's own life? Or are we grieved and hurt because we feel like we failed? Question, did we do what God told us to do? Were we faithful to deliver the truth that needed to be delivered? Why has the person left the house? Because this person did not want to submit to the gospel. Right? So the point is, were we obedient? And if we were obedient, that is God's standard of success. Now that may surprise you, but I believe you know who I'm talking about, and I believe that we were successful in counseling that person. How about that? Because to us, in our American culture, success is always result, but God's standard of success is obedience. We were successful in counseling that person, even though the person left and did not want to have anything to do with God, because that is that person's choice, not ours. We were obedient, doing what God told us to do, delivering the words God told us to deliver, right? Being kind and patient and gentle in spite of all the things that we got back thrown back in our face, right? Okay? And if we did do something that was wrong, then we repented, right? Okay, so we were obedient to what God wanted us to do. Therefore, we were successful in counseling that person. And you must get that through your head. Otherwise, when you have counseling appointments and the person goes away and goes out and goes ahead sinning, you're going to feel like you're a failure when really it's the person's problem. And you'll walk around feeling like you're a failure when you're not, because you have a wrong standard for success, and that is results rather than obedience. You cannot guarantee the results in another person's life. the results of your counseling. You can only deliver to them the word that the Lord has given you, and they have to work on submitting to the truth that you've given them. And that's what will produce the results. You cannot guarantee the person will respond correctly. So response or results is not the standard of success. Obedience is the standard of success. So if I deliver the word of the Lord to a person in a counseling session, and they go away and say, I don't want to do it, which I've had that happen, and they say, I don't want to do it. I say, well, that's your problem then. I did what I was supposed to do, and that's your problem. And then if the person goes away and has an awful life because of it, I really, really can't feel sorry. I can be grieved that the person is grieving God by their actions, but I really can't feel sorry for them because they're choosing to hurt themselves. Do you understand? You must take a strong stand at that point. You cannot be wishy-washy and allow your emotions to get you involved in things that are going to be detrimental to you. You must be strong at that point and go, that is that person's problem. And so for the person I was referring to before, we were successful in dealing with that person. And it doesn't matter if that person screams at you when you're on the street. Why is that person screaming at you and saying awful things? Because that person does not want to submit to the truth. That is that person's problem, not ours. We just go on loving the person. Okay? Being faithful to the person. We pray for the person. Okay? Go on being faithful and loving the person. Okay? Now, a part of this, having an obedience orientation, is learning to be guided by the Holy Spirit and not be guided by people's problems, the crisis that the person happens to be in at the moment, the person's demons, or the person's fears. Do not be guided by people's problems. Man, I have a really, really bad problem. I've had it for years, and it's really depressing me, and I need to get over it. Would you please counsel me? I need to talk to somebody right now. Well, excuse me, but I don't get my guidance from people's problems. I get my guidance from the Holy Spirit. So I will go and pray about whether or not I should talk with you. And if God says I should talk with you, I'll talk with you. I will obey Him, and I will help you if I can. And we'll see what the Lord can do for you. If God tells me not to talk with you, you're going to have to be prepared not to talk with me. You see? And the person is trying to pressure you to give you guidance to do something. And you don't get your guidance from a person's problem. You get your guidance from the Holy Spirit. Do not assume that you should counsel somebody just because the person has a problem. You don't go by the crisis of the moment either. Because a person is having a crisis does not mean that you need to counsel them right then. That is not guidance for immediate counseling. Don't get guided by somebody's demons. It's the same thing as a problem, being guided by people's problems. People will come to you and go, I think I found out I've got demons and I need to be delivered. Well, that's wonderful. Just let me pray about it for 3 days, would you? You go away and pray and fast, and I'll pray and fast for 3 days, and then I'll see you, okay? I'll pray whether or not the Lord wants me to pray for you for deliverance. Maybe somebody else should pray for you. And if the Lord wants me to pray, then we'll wait a few days, and you give me some time to prepare my heart and pray and talk to the Lord about it and pray about the situation and pray against the demons and stuff, and then I'll pray with you, okay? You go away and just hang on for 3 days. Don't be guided by people's demons or by their fears. People will sometimes be afraid, and they're afraid they need to be counseled right away or they're not going to handle life. And that's usually not true. They've managed to live up to the point where they've talked with you, so they can probably manage another day at least while you pray about whether or not you should counsel them. Okay, so be careful not to have a success orientation or a results orientation. You can't guarantee the results or the response or the success. You have to have an obedience orientation. And when you've been obedient and done what God has told you to do, then you can look at any situation and say, I was successful because I did what God told me to do. And the person's response is his or her own problem. Okay, so I've told you these for what reason? So you can watch out for them. Be careful. Look for these things. When you start having troubles in a counseling situation, take out your list and go, what am I doing? What trap am I falling into? You might be getting depressed because you didn't pray after you counseled a depressed person. You might be trying to take over the person's responsibilities for them. They may be becoming dependent upon you emotionally. And you need to keep those things in mind frequently, and it will save you from a lot of trouble. Now, let me point out one more thing that someone else has mentioned, and that is counselors and housewives have a tendency to become depressed more easily than other people. You could say counselors and ministers or whatever, and housewives. And the reason, and we in this ministry, because we're counselors, could have a problem with becoming depressed easily, and that is because the material that our work involves is not tangible. It is vague. It is abstract. It is people's lives, thoughts, spiritual lives, concepts of God. And so when we've talked with somebody and then we walk away, we have nothing to show for our work. We can't point to something and go, look what I did today. We can't do that. After you've counseled 15 people and they walk out of your front room, the front room is exactly the same as it was before you started. And so you have nothing left behind that you can look at that says, I did something today. And so it's easy for you to feel like you've been responsible, even though you've beaten your head against the wall trying to help people. But it's easy to feel as if you've been irresponsible because you don't have anything tangible to show for your work. And the housewife, it's the same thing because she has to constantly do her work over and over and over again. She does her work, and then after dinner, the dishes are dirty again. No? And she goes through it over and over and over. And the thing she deals with in raising her children is intangible. She teaches her child all day long, trying to teach the child responsibility, how to respond correctly. And at the end of the day, she has nothing to show because the child goes to bed. What is there left in the front room that shows that you've worked all day long? Nothing. See? The house may even be dirty because everybody came home from school and everything's dirty again. See? And she's got to get up and do it again the next morning. And so it looks to her as if she hasn't done anything. And it looks to the pastor or the counselor as if he hasn't done anything or she hasn't done anything. After the person is counseled all day long. And so you have to be careful to look at it and at the end of the day and go, what did I do? And look at it in concrete terms. I helped this person with this problem. I spoke to this person about that. I delivered the word of the Lord to that person. This person is better able to handle this relationship problem because I talked with them. You have to be careful. Sometimes it helps at the end of the day to write down on a piece of paper exactly what you did. So at least you can look at the piece of paper and go, that's what I did today. No? So you don't feel like you didn't do anything at all. Okay? Now that's a problem that you might face. Feeling as if you're irresponsible when you've worked all day long. Okay? What do you have to show for your work? Well, this is what I did, and you can pull out your piece of paper and show it. And some of you, if you have real problems with that, may even need to keep a journal of what you've done in your counseling so that you can look back at it and go, this is what I've done. Okay? Otherwise, you can start feeling guilty, and you don't know why you're feeling guilty, and it's because the work that you're dealing with, like witnessing or counseling or whatever, is so vague. It's intangible. When you walk away from the person, you have nothing to show for your work. Even though you were involved in spiritual warfare, in battle, and you gave yourself to the person wholeheartedly, and you were working, but you have nothing to show for it. Okay? So be careful of that trap, too, to fall into depression easily. Okay? So have a good time counseling. Go for it. Okay? The Lord bless you in your counseling.